following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible at Jeremiah chapter 6. And we won't be in Jeremiah 6 until close to the end of the message. I'm going to have a passage up on the screen we're going to read together because it's in a translation I don't typically read from. So I thought we'd all be on the same page and we'd read together there. But 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the theme that discipleship leads to, and discipleship really means partnership. And we talked about how that partnership comes in two different categories: family partners, a husband, a wife, and children. That's meant to be a kingdom partnership. And then the partnership of non-family members, and that's friends, those people that you're serving with. So the question I posed before you is, who is or who are your kingdom pilgrimage partners? Who are you partnering with? And I asked you, and guys are going to come forward right now to pass out your next gift, which is a blank post-it note. I told you 2 weeks ago that last week you should come ready to post up, who are you running with? Who are your kingdom partners? And we're going to ask you to maybe add to that a little bit more today, and then post it out, you'll see in a second, but post it out on the windows of the overflow room that we've just recently put together. So write down who you are, and I'll basically show you. This is a suggestion. This is not a script. You don't have to do it this way, but something like this. Hi, my name is Bill. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm partnering with Joy. That's my wife, if you didn't know that. And what we do is we're both teaching, we're both involved in missions, and God's called both of us to do some writing. And so that's one element. That's my family partnership, and I could extend that and need far more than one post-it note for that, but my family. Now, there's the other one, the non-family partnerships, and I just want to give you an example of that, and I warned him, I'm using him this morning for an illustration, but Dan, who's sitting right here in the front row. My name is Bill. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm partnering with Dan and some others doing biblical discipleship hiking tours. This man's a hiking maniac. He loves to hike, and he loves the Bible, and we've done some of that together. But that's just another element of what I know God has called me to do. So I want to post that up as well. And here's some other examples. We didn't bring the truck up onto the courtyard, but so we're going to use that big window right there. You can even go around the side and use the other door and the other window. And that's where my post-it note was last night. You can see it's much more full today. That's what I just told you about. But something like this: my name is, you fill in the blank, I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I'm going to serve the homeless here, maybe here in Huntington Beach or somewhere else. Or maybe it's this: my name is Chip and my partner Joanna, and we're taking over the world starting at Waco, Texas, but this is going to go global. Or my name is Bert. I was discipled by Ernie, and now we're discipling Oscar the Grouch, and we covet your prayers. But fill in the blanks on those that's really real. Who discipled you? Who are you discipling? And then my wife and I, maybe something like this: my wife and I are going to begin to seriously disciple our adult children. A lot of you have adult children that still need discipling and help in the walk with Jesus. Or maybe this, something like this: me and my college buddies, we're going to start a business to raise money to fight human trafficking. I mean, write up a big vision. If God put a big idea on your heart, write that out and then take the baby steps toward making that happen. But let's get serious about that and let's post it up. Because last week, what Rick talked to you about, and I listened to the message, as I said, it was a powerful message. I loved it. I listened to it while I was doing the yard work yesterday. But Rick talked to us about discipling. Disciples are those who disciple. And I hope you took him seriously on that. He asked a couple of questions. He asked you, who is discipling you? Who have you asked to say, hey, look, you're further down the line than I am. I need help in my prayer life. I need help with things I'm trying to break free from. Who are you asking for that help? Who's discipling you? And then who are you discipling? Let me make a suggestion. If you don't know who to disciple yet, if there's nobody that just pops into your mind, let me ask you to do something the next time you come to Refuge, the next time you gather here. Look around the room and look for the person or the couple or the family that aren't there anymore. Maybe they were here for a long time. And go find out where they are. Go hunt down, in a very gentle way, go hunt down that family. Go hunt down that person that you care about. So the next time you come, look around for who is not here at Refuge anymore. You might find out that they're in another church here in town, and that's wonderful. No, don't go there. You stay right here. But anyway, but you might find out that they felt led to go someplace else. And really, I mean that. All joking aside, that's not a problem to me as long as it's a solid church. But call them and text them, maybe meet them, have coffee with them, and listen to them and encourage them. And if they've wandered, bring them back. Look up here on the screen. Read this with me from Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly, read that again, gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. So if you realize, hey, there's somebody who used to be here and they're not here, and you find out they're not anywhere now. I mean, they're not walking with Christ now. They're not involved in a fellowship. Go and gently and humbly help them figure it out and draw them back in to fellowship. That might be where you want to start. But right now, we're going to our final installment in the disciple, a conclusion of sorts. You could call it an epilogue. That's what I'm calling it. You know what the epilogue is, right? Prologue of a book. The author tells you, this is what I'm going to tell you. And then in 100 to 300 pages, they tell you what they want to tell you. And then in the epilogue, what do? They tell you what they told you. They tell you what they told you in the prologue. They were going to tell you that they told you in the 300. And now they're telling you in a very concise way what this thing is all about. And so I really hope that I've really hit it on the head that the whole point of being a disciple is this. Look up on the screen. It's just this, that disciples grow. They grow in Jesus. So I want you to stand with me, and we'll read from Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 14 down to verse 22. This is from the New Living Translation, and then I'll have one more verse at the end from the New American Standard, which was the way I learned the verse that you'll see in a song 40-something years ago. Let's read together. Do not do as the wicked do, and don't follow the path of evildoers. Don't even think about it. I love that phrase. Let's read that again. Don't even think about it. Don't go that way. Turn away and keep moving. For evil people can't sleep until they've done their evil deed for the day. They can't rest until they've caused someone to stumble. They eat the food of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full day. But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. Verse 18, once again. The way of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. And here it is in the New American Standard. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Father, we know that as followers of Jesus that we are heading for the full day where there's no darkness and there's just fullness of light. But Father, we pray that you'd help us between here and there to grow brighter and brighter and closer to you and stronger, that we would grow, truly grow. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a seat, and let's see where this goes this morning. So in other words, that last slide, the path of the righteous like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. In other words, disciples grow. They don't plateau, they grow. They continue to grow. And could there be a more basic statement in regards to discipleship, then growth? A follower of Jesus that's just growing, but how do you grow? What kind of growth are we talking about? A couple of weeks ago, we referenced again Acts chapter 2, verses 46-47. It describes the life of the church together. It says they worshiped together in the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared the meals with great joy and generosity, and all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. By the way, the goodwill of all the people, it didn't last forever. There would come a time when there was persecution in Jerusalem, and in city after city, town after town, wherever believers gathered, it would get hard for them. But still, the culture of the church was wrapped up in that beautiful scene of living with joy and generosity. And then it says, read the last line with me, "And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." That's growth. That's what we call church growth. But it's just numbers. And let me tell you something about pastors. Every pastor loves to see the church grow. You love to see more people come in. You love to see the problems that, maybe not seeing the problems, but solving the problems that more people always bring. We got to buy more chairs. We got to add another service. I remember Pastor Chuck always telling the pastors, now when you reach almost 75% capacity, 70 to 80% capacity, it's time to add another service or people will start leaving. And I remember that equation, and it is a wonderful thing when you have to add more seats and you have to find a solution to parking issues and you got to buy more communion cups and new believers' Bibles, and you need how many little booklets do we need for the dads this year, and you need more booklets or gifts for Mom's Day or Dad's Day. And of course, all of that is great. Growth is great. Anything that's growing shows life. That's not the kind of growth I'm talking about. We're talking about the kind of growth that is personal, spiritual growth. Personal growth, spiritual growth. Growing up in Jesus. Here comes, in 2 weeks from this weekend, here comes a study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to walk through it verse by verse, and the whole theme of Ephesians, we're calling it Made Alive, because the whole book is about growing in this new life that you have in Jesus Christ. So I hope that you will all be here each week. If you can't be here, please look up the studies online. They're up within a day or two. But today I have just basically one thing to say. It will take me longer than 15 seconds to say it, but just one thing to say. Keep growing. Keep growing. Don't settle for a safe, shallow level of your Christian life, if that's where you happen to be. Don't plateau. Don't ever let yourself sink into the idea that I think I've arrived. I think I'm here. Because as soon as you do, you begin to shrink and you begin to deceive yourself that there's not more. Oh my goodness. There's a deeper place and a stronger place. Don't settle for that safe, shallow spot. Grow in your kingdom partnerships. Grow as you work together with that clear mission that we talked about that feeds into the general mission that the church is all about of reaching the lost and making disciples. Continue to grow deeper in your study of God's Word and the richness of your prayer life and deeper humility. And breaking bondages in your life, deeper godliness, breaking old and useless habits. How many of you know what I mean by old and useless? How many of you know, just forget if they're old, maybe they're new, but they're useless habits. Anybody know what useless habits are? I want to find out what yours are, okay? No, I don't, because if I find out yours, you're going to have to find out mine. You know what useless habits are? You come to the end of the day and you think, what happened all the time? You know what happened all the time? If you backed up, you could see yourself wasting time and life and resources and energy on stuff that doesn't make you stronger. And we all have those kind of things that we need to ask God to help us to break. But building better friendships and relationships and leveraging those relationships for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, that kind of growth. So as we close this study, the disciple, the word is simply grow. Everybody say it. Isn't that a deep word? But you got to look at yourself in the mirror every day and say, dude or dudette, grow. Grow today. Do something that makes you stronger today. Stop doing the stuff that weakens you. So look again at Proverbs, or think through Proverbs with me. I think it's just such a beautiful brief passage there where Solomon, who's talking to his children, and it's a unique passage there because he's not just saying, now my son. So much of the time through the book of Proverbs, he says, son, 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 because he's speaking into the life of a son who will one day be king. But at the beginning of this chapter, he says, kids, children, my sons and my daughters. He says this to him. It kind of breaks down like this in Proverbs 4 there. It says, choose your path and your partners very, very wisely. We have all, I don't need to pause for a show of hands. We have all got a story where we know somewhere at a point in our life, maybe it was kindergarten. Maybe it was, in junior high school. For me, I remember one that pops to mind when we were living out in Batavia, Ohio. And I got to know a guy by the name of Larry who lived down the road. And he said, dude, have you ever smoked? I said, no, man, I would never do that. Oh, he said, dude, you got to do it. I don't think he said dude at that time. We didn't call each other dude, but so we did. My brother and I, my brother stole the pack of my dad's Camels. And I stole the pack of my mom's Salems, and we snuck across the road. And we both, lit up, and I coughed my head off, and Kevin said, yeah, this ain't so bad. And he went on, and I didn't. But it was that, and let me tell you, there were other friendships that took me much deeper into much more dangerous things than that, and illegal things. Because I chose the wrong friend. I chose the wrong path, and I chose the wrong partner. And I just think it's so powerful how he says this about, choose your path and your partners carefully. Be very, very careful who you run with. He said, don't run with people that can't rest unless they've hurt someone. Did you see that in there? They can't sleep at night. They won't close their eyes until they've ripped somebody off or hurt somebody. A couple of nights ago, I came home and it was Friday night, and I said, you want to watch a movie? We've got a closet full of DVDs that we bought, and half of them, we've never even opened them. Have you done that too? So we looked through, and we found a couple of different series. We found a Humphrey Bogart series, which had the African Queen in it and Casablanca, and then we found another series. You remember the spaghetti westerns? Anybody like Clint Eastwood in the early days? And it was rated R, but the only R was for violence, and it was a different kind of violence. So which one do you think Joy wanted to see? You would think she wanted Casablanca and Humphrey Bogart. She said, let's watch Clint Eastwood. Babe, because you're so much like Clint Eastwood. She said, no, she didn't. So we watched, I think it was A Fistful of Dollars. And I know I'd seen that before, but the only thing I remembered is where he took that iron plate and put it under his poncho, and he told the guy, aim for the heart, dude, aim for the heart. But the whole thing in that movie was, it was such a simple plot. He goes into a town where there's just abuse, and there's the Baxters on this side and the Rojos on the other side, and they don't rest unless they've done something evil to the people across the street. And that plays out in real life. That's why we relate to it on the screen. And so he says, don't just hang out with people that all they want to do is hurt people. He says, so choose your path and your partners wisely, and also choose your discipler carefully, because you're being discipled by a group that you're running with. And so he says, choose carefully who disciples you. Make sure that you're being led in the right way, that you're not running with the people that all they want to do is hurt people. And they just lay around dreaming up bad things to do. I asked Mary on the way in, Mary Jo, by the way, my sister who's taller than me. I don't know how she did that, but she is. I said, Mary, do you ever remember hearing these words from somebody that you loved? It's our mom. And she said, do you kids just lie awake at night dreaming up things to do to torment me? How many of you ever heard anything like that from mom? Yeah, mom, sure we do, mom. No, we don't, but we found a way to do it. And we ran together like this little pack that made her life miserable in some ways. But the third thing here that you get out of Proverbs 14 through 22 there in chapter 4 is we become like the ones that we run with. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that gets brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day, the final day. We know what the full day is. We studied the full day this last Wednesday, as we concluded Revelation 21 and 22. And there on the full day, what is it? What's missing on the full day? Well, there's no pain. when we step into heaven. And there's no sorrow. There's no death. There's no dying. One of them is the process that leads to the other. The dying leads to the death. There's none of that there. It also says, and this is interesting, there's no more tears and there's no more crying. Isn't one of those enough? Can't you just say no more crying and you've really said it all? No, you've sat and felt tears go down your cheek without weeping out loud. When I called to talk to Jack the other day, and I tell you, obviously brokenhearted, I've never heard a man weep like that in my life. There's a testimony to his deep, deep, unending love for his bride. You know, when Jack steps into heaven, there might be more tears between now and heaven for him. But when he steps into heaven, there will be no more tears. There will be no more crying. You know why? Because there's no more night, for one thing, and nothing evil will be there. But I love that scene that it says there will be no night because the heaven will be lit up. By who? By God, by the Lamb, and by your presence too. Because you will, I think, emanate that same light that's in your Father and in your Savior and in the Holy Spirit. We'll be in a place that is absolutely lit up, top to bottom, I guess you could say. So the whole process here in Proverbs is this: to pursue Jesus with all that you have. And what you will do in the process is you'll become just like him, the one you're walking with, the one you're running with, the one you hang out with, along with all those other disciples. I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes about this. The rabbi and the disciple. Talmudim is the word for a group of disciples. Talmud is a disciple. The I am is a Hebrew version of the S at the end of the word. The Talmudim. Let me tell you, if you were a young, serious Jewish person who wanted to grow in your understanding of the Word of God, or you saw the rabbi in your town and he was just your hero and you wanted to be a rabbi, you might go to the rabbi and say, I want to follow you. Or more than likely, it would be the rabbi that would look around town and he would say, I want you to follow me, Josh. I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me. Leave your nets behind, Peter and John, James and Andrew. Leave your nets behind. I'll teach you to catch men. Hey, Matthew, leave your tax collector's office behind and come and walk with me. And they would come and they would walk. But if you were someone looking for someone to teach you, you would go to that rabbi and you would say, Rabbi Dan, I want to ask you, what's the Bible all about? What's the greatest commandment? Do you remember hearing that in the Bible? Where people came up to Jesus and said, Rabbi, because he was recognized as a teacher, a rabbi. What's the most important commandment? That was another way of saying, tell me what the Bible is all about. What does it all boil down to? And Jesus would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love the people around you. Love your neighbor. And if you thought, well, that's profound, that's what, then you would say, can I follow you? And maybe he would say, yes, come and follow me. Or maybe he would say, no, I've got all that I can handle right now. I've got 12, and that's all I can handle in that tight little circle around me. But to the rabbi, it was all about pouring what he had into them. And to the Talmud and the Talmudim, that group of disciples, here's what it came down to. They wanted to know what the rabbi knew. They wanted his take on the scripture. They wanted to know what he thought about those troublesome passages. We're going to look at a troublesome passage in a while. But they would say, open the book and teach us what it means. So they wanted to know what the rabbi knew, but they also wanted to learn to do what the rabbi did. And not all rabbis had this same exact kind of ministry. Some, it was just a preaching ministry, a traveling preaching ministry. Some, it was like a seminary. They would set up what they would call a yeshiva, a school, to teach the Bible, teach the Torah to their students. Others had, believe it or not, it wasn't just Jesus. There were others that had at least proclaimed to have healing ministries or miracle ministries. God was still working through the miraculous. And they were basically saying, teach us what you know and teach us how to do what you do. But at the heart of every student, every disciple, every Talmid was this heart's desire. I want to become like you. I don't just want to know what you know or do what you do. I really want to become like you. I want your character in my heart. If they saw kindness or they saw strength, they saw profoundness pouring out of this person, wisdom that just came when it was needed, I want to be just like you. And isn't that the heart, the passion of every true disciple? I don't just want to become a Bible answer man. Of course I want to understand the Bible. I don't just want to become a preacher. I want to become like Jesus. Is there anybody else in here that's your passion? To become like the one that you follow. So let me ask you a question. And that, by the way, that's how you come to your full potential in life, is by following Jesus with this absolute passion, pursuing Jesus with a passion to be like him. So in one word, we don't have a lot of time to go into this, but in one word, somebody shout out, how would you define Jesus? How would you describe Jesus in one word? What was he like?
Wonderful.
Wonderful.
Savior.
What was that?
Savior.
Savior. Love. I knew somebody would say love. Anybody else?
Counselor.
Merciful. It's quiet over on this side. Unusually quiet on this side today. What else? Kind. Grace. Okay.
Servant.
Yes. How come none of you said hateful? I want to be hateful. Doesn't that sound almost blasphemous? Then explain to me why in Luke chapter 14, verse 26 to 35, Jesus said this. He said, unless you hate your dad, Pastor Bill, are you going to go there on Father's Day? Come on. Unless you hate your dad, hate your mom, hate your brother, hate your sister, hate yourself, and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. How many of you have ever read that? You know, and you're just sitting there in your sweet devotion time and you come upon, what? Seriously, Jesus? Hey, and you dialed pastor's perspective right now. I got to get an answer to this. What does he mean when he says hate? Well, it just sounds odd, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to fit. Is this the same Jesus who said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love all the people that he puts in your path? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus meant to say that, or did it just accidentally slip out of his mouth? He must have said it, or Luke wouldn't record it. How many of you think he meant to say it? Of course he meant to say it. But did he mean it that way? Let me ask you this. Did he get your attention? When you read that, like, whoa. Well, I wonder if this helps to explain it. When Matthew records the same sort of a scene, here's how he puts it. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's a call to discipleship. That's not a call to salvation, but that's a call to discipleship, those who want to go closer. Let me ask you, ladies, when your husband got down on one knee and proposed to you, or like I did when I did it over the phone. I know that sounds wimpy, but I was 100 miles away from her. I didn't own a car, and I couldn't get there. So I woke her up at about 10 o'clock at night and said, I'm going to ask you this one time because I was too scared to try again. Would you marry me? And she said, I caught her at a weak moment when she was sleepy, and she said yes. But if he had proposed like this, hey, babe, I really, really love you. I love you almost as much as my last girlfriend. So would you marry me? Would you say, what? Are you serious? Jesus is saying, it's like he's calling you into this covenant and he has to be your primary love. You have to love him more. And it's not like you put this on a scale, but you know what? It's the driving passion of your life where you love God, you love Christ more than anything, more than anybody else. And that seals something in us. Jesus meant to say exactly what he said. He meant to get our attention. And so growth as a disciple of Jesus is driven by our love for Jesus. And listen to this. My love for Jesus Christ, here's what it will do. It will make me love you more than if I didn't love him first. My love for Jesus transforms my love for you. So as I pursue Jesus, I will love like he loves. And he loves everybody perfectly. Everybody perfectly. In that pursuit, you will grow and I will grow as I spend time with him. Let me say this to you. I might have said this a while back, maybe even at the beginning of our series. How many of you care about people? We sometimes raise hands here even when we're not singing. So how many of you again love people? You want to help people? I need to remind you of this. You cannot effectively help people and minister to people if you spend all of your time with people. You have to spend time with Jesus. The power to touch people's lives in a redemptive way, in a life-changing way, comes from being with the life-changer, Jesus, and being filled with his Spirit, and filled with the power of God. That's how we grow rather than shrink. And there's nothing sadder, in my opinion, in the family of faith than watching Christians shrink. And here's how it happens. Peter puts it in a gross way. He's borrowing the imagery here from Proverbs, but he said it's like a dog that goes back to the vomit. Did you need to hear that on Sunday morning? I mean, but you can picture it, can't you? Don't spend long on it. But we raised dogs when we were growing up as kids. Mom loved animals, and we had dogs all the time. We raised dogs, sold puppies, and all that. But I can't tell you how many times I've seen that, where a dog got sick and went back to it. It was gross. But he also says it's like a pig that goes back to the slop, goes back to the pigsty. In Proverbs 26, where Peter was quoting from, Solomon goes on and he said, it's like a fool that repeats his foolishness. Just running back. That person is shrinking back into what they were before they got saved. I love the way that Hebrews 10 talks about the growing Christian who faces difficulties. You know, these verses I'm referencing here, chapter 10, verse 36 through 39, they're the very end of chapter 10. And after chapter 10 comes what? Chapter 11, which is all about these heroes of faith. And this is why they were heroes of faith, because they didn't cast away their confidence, even in hard times, because it would have great reward. He said, we don't draw back to destruction. We continue to believe and to grow. In other words, they're moving in the right direction, even against the wind, even against the storm. Okay, Grandpa probably told you this story before. I'm a grandpa, so I'm going to tell you this. It's a true story. When we lived, moved from Batavia over towards New Richmond, Ohio, and we lived down a long country road where there was barely enough room to get two cars by each other passing opposite directions. And there were times in the winter where we had to walk. You ready for this? We had to trudge. Let me say trudge. Can I say trudge, Mary? We had to trudge over a mile down Carnes Road, sometimes against the blowing wind filled with snow. How many of you have done that? Come on. I know there's others that have done that. But you probably, Frank, you probably had to do it uphill both ways, right? Uphill on the way and uphill on the way back. That's hard. And that's a beautiful description of the Christian that refuses to shrink but to grow. Sometimes you push against the storm. You push against the storm that's just trying to drive you back the other way. So may we say, just like Paul said, when he talked about the difficulties of his life as a follower of Jesus, may we press forward, not stroll forward, but press forward against whatever's blowing the other way. I hope that we are all done with the pig pen and with the vomit of going back to the stuff that we just were sick of, or the stuff that literally, what? Made us sick and kept us in bondage. Paul said it like this in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I'm going to keep moving in the right direction. All right. Now, if you've been holding Jeremiah 6 open with your thumb, there's a big sweat print there right now. But turn to that, if you would, and this is where we'll close. Jeremiah 6 was spoken to the people of the southern tribe of Judah at probably the worst time in their life together. It was getting tough. They were about to be moved out of the land because God said, I can't take this behavior anymore. I love you too much to let you remain like this. You're out of the country for 70 years and I'll bring you back. And he did. He would do that. But Jeremiah in verse 16, I want you to read those first four words with me. I want to get everybody on board with this same level where you drop your voice down about just, you know, a notch or two and you just thunder out these two words because he's going to say, thus says the Lord. And it needs to be taken seriously. Ready? Say those four words with me. Thus says the Lord. Whoa, you don't even have to repeat it. I had to make the first service repeat it three times, but you got it. So here's what the Lord said. Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see. He said, look around you. Look at what you've done. Look at what you've become in their backsliding. He said, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths that they had forgotten, obviously, where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, read this with me, we will not walk in it. It's like they're saying, God, you're wasting your breath. You're wasting your breath. We're not going to go back. We got a new progressive way. We're not going to go back to the Dark Ages. We're not going to go back and be Neanderthals again and Luddites. We're not going back. We're moving ahead in our new way, which was leading to destruction. He said, we will not go back. And then he speaks again in verse 17. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet to the people of Israel in their days going through the wilderness. The trumpet was to direct them, to call them together, get them ready to move a step towards, a step closer to the promised land. So in all this, God is saying, it's not too late. There's a rescue if you'll just listen to me. They say, we're not listening. He says, well, then I sent a watchman. He blew the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. In so many words, they were saying, blow your horn all you want. We're not listening. We're not moving. We're not coming. And the disaster would come. Now turn over to chapter 7, three verses there, and then we'll close. Jeremiah 7, it's really coming down to this sobering, sobering announcement where God says, I did not speak to your fathers. This is again God speaking through Jeremiah. These are his words, God's words. They should be in gold in our Bibles, I think. He said that I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. And those of you who know your Bible, you say, well, yes, he did. No, he didn't. Not on the day that he brought them out. It would be months later before he would give them the laws on the sacrifices. He said, I didn't. That wasn't the first thing I wanted to say to you. He says, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. What was God saying? That day when we began this, this is all I wanted you to do. By the way, this is all God ever wants you to do, is to listen to his word and walk with him. Walk with him. Walk with him. We have been released from so much ritual that used to just accompany the people of faith. And we've been invited back onto a walk in which we'll grow and become the people that shine brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. The Christian life is not just about showing up on Sunday. It's about listening to the voice of God and walking it out. And then he says, now this is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible, verse 24. Remember, he said, if you do this, it will really be good for you. And then it says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts and went, read with me, backward and not forward. That's a sad, sad assessment of a group of people, a group of individuals who chose to go backward instead of forward. So my word to you today, as we wrap this up, choose the path of discipleship. And keep growing as a follower of Jesus. And all the things we've talked about, that path will make your life brighter and brighter until the day that we step in, the day we read about last Wednesday night, that we step into the fullness of his kingdom where there's no death or dying or pain or sorrow or darkness, but the full day. The full day. Would you read this with me one more time? Would you stand, please? And let's read Proverbs 4:18 one more time. Here we go. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. May that be your path as a follower of Jesus. And if you haven't started yet and you're still struggling in the darkness or running back to the bondage or back to the vomit or back to the slop or what, if you're still stuck there, it is not too late. If you'll listen to the call of God and today come to Jesus, He'll set you free. Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Any testimonies here of that? He'll set you free. And that begins your growth cycle. And you grow stronger and stronger and brighter to the full day. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the offer of life and the offer of fullness, Lord, and the invitation to grow in our walk with you, to lay aside the old works of darkness, Lord, to be transformed in a relationship with you and walking this out as a group of disciples, Lord, that the path of those forgiven and made righteous by Jesus is like the light that begins at dawn. It gets brighter and brighter till high noon, Lord. And oh, we look forward to that day, Father, when we step across that threshold and into heaven, along with Zach, Duffy, and Becky, and all of our loved ones, Lord, that are there right now. So, Lord, may we continue to grow until that day. Move us forward in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you would say, I kind of have a notion of what my next step is. Let me see the hands. Anybody that I think I know what my next step is to do. If you know that your next step is to surrender your life to Jesus and ask Him to forgive your sins, either turn to the Christian that came with you and tell them, I'm ready. I want what you have. I want this Jesus. And they'll pray with you. If they don't pray with you, tell on them. Tell me about them. That they, if they won't pray with you, well, no, I'm kidding. Just come forward. There'll be a prayer team up here, and they would love to pray with you. Communion's going to be served over there. We're going to sing a little part of this wonderful song that was taught to us. By the way, how many of you love these new songs that we're learning? How many of you love that song? You know the song, Oh, the Love That Sought Me. You know, anybody love that song? You know when that song was written? 94. 1894. It's not a new song. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. But these new ones, it still embed the truth. So let's sing this, and then we'll march out of here and go post your notes up on the screen out there or on the windows. I can't wait to read them. There's some amazing stuff up there. Can't wait to read yours. Let's sing. May God bless you, keep you, fill you with His Spirit, be so gracious to you, light that path before you, and cause you to grow and grow and grow in His grace. Hey, dads, have an amazing Father's Day. God bless you. Grace and peace to you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.